Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 2. We left off with the often reproved hardeneth his neck. And I find it very interesting that it says without remedy in verse 1. And then you got a picture of the judgment. Now watch this. You get a man that's reproved on earth and then he gets it without remedy. You know what? There's going to be a lot of folks that was reproved. The Lord warned them. Guess what? They get to the great white throne judgment one of these days. All right. Now watch this. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. All right. Now you want to notice something about the righteous. Who is the righteous? Let me show you something here. Look at 1 John 2. 1 John 2, I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of prophecy in the Psalms. 1 John chapter number 2, I know y'all know, but I just want to show you. I think the Bible is very interesting of how it puts things in there. Because, of course, you know, I like to tell y'all that you can get historical application from the Bible. Then you got a doctrinal application from the Bible. Then you got a spiritual application from the Bible. Now, doctrinally, a lot of these things right here, you can get a historical reference from these proverbs, but doctrinally, a lot of this stuff would fit way out there. We're going to see several times through here. But look at this. It says, when the righteous are in authority. Now, watch 1 John chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Now, watch this title here. The righteous. Now you see that thing back over there in Proverbs, it told you when the righteous are in authority. You know what it said about Jesus in Luke 4:36? It said that Jesus spake with power and authority. You know that's why a lot of folks didn't like him, is because they like then, just like they like now, they like a little weak-kneed fella that won't say anything about anybody and it won't step on no toes. That's what, y'all, Jesus had authority. And he gets up there and he speaks these things. And you know, you imagine one of those Pharisees up there and Jesus said, Moses said, but I say unto you. Mm-hmm. Don't you know that would have tore him up? That's authority. You know how many times he says that phrase? 12. That's very instructive right there. 12 times. And see, you got those Jews. That's that number for the, he's telling you, he's the king of the Jews. That's amazing. Amazing. All right. And that says this. The people rejoice. Now, as far as practically with us, we can look at that thing. Yeah, when you've got a good leader, guess what? People rejoice about that thing. But now let's stretch this thing out. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. You know what? There's going to be coming an Antichrist one of these days. And you know what? People are going to mourn. The wicked. He's called the wicked in 2 Thessalonians. So you got a contrast between the rule of Jesus Christ and the rule of Antichrist right there in that Bible. Why? Jesus Christ is the righteous, and that's contrasted between the wicked, and the people are going to mourn one of these days. One of these days, there's coming a man, Satan, Superman, and he's going to come and he's going to rule for a little while. And you know what? They're going to get the fruit of their thoughts, aren't they? People, you know what is just amazing to me? Everybody wants to do what they want to do. Well, you know, it's what we want to do that hurts us. Whenever one of these days, when the church is called out here and this tribulation goes on, people are going to have a little time to do everything they want to do. And you know what they're going to find out? It don't work out too well for them. Man, I can't wait till I get my new body and everything I want to do has to do with something that's sinless. Why? Because sin brings forth death. And I don't have to worry about bringing forth death all the time. Man, ain't that going to be a blessing. Verse 3. Whoso loveth wisdom, this is another good one, rejoiceth his father. But he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. That's a perfect picture of the prodigal son. He spendeth his substance on riotous living. Alright, but now, rejoiceth his father. You want me to tell you about something about rejoicing? Watch this thing. It says, whoso loveth wisdom. So you got wisdom connected with rejoicing the Father. Now, Luke chapter number, hold your place there. Look at Luke chapter number 15 with me. Luke chapter number 15. I tell you what I want to do. Lord, help me to be able to do something that would make the Father rejoice. You know, a good thing that I've been told years ago, and I hope maybe I've told y'all, is to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, how can I please You today? Not me. Lord, how can I please You? What can I do to put a smile on Your face? How can I make You rejoice today? You know what? That'd make you have a good day. If He has a good day, you can have a good day. Now you look at Luke chapter number 15, look at verse 10. This is an interesting verse. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy. Now here's the key part of that verse. In the presence, that it didn't say the angels are rejoicing. That text says, in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Well, who's rejoicing? God. God is rejoicing. Now it says He's rejoicing over sinners repenting. Now you know what? That's amazing to me. That Bible told you there, whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father. You know one of the definition of someone who's wise? He that winneth souls is wise. So you know what? Your involvement in missionaries, your involvement in getting the gospel out, your involvement with helping people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that makes the Father rejoice. The trouble is this. The devil and your flesh and other, a lot of times even carnal Christians will make you think, if you're not doing what they're doing in the ministry, you're not being godly. You know, we don't force my calling or your calling, anyone else, on somebody else. I may be called to do one thing, you may be called to do something else. That's what we don't want to do, is ever force what, like, for instance, we're doing the street preaching ministry. Thank the Lord for it. But that doesn't mean somebody else who's not doing it is not godly. It takes you and anybody else to help support the thing. See, we have to work together. Just because one person's doing something don't mean the other person's called to do it. I tell you where you're getting a lot of danger trying to force your calling on someone else. I tell you how. Martha, you sure are careful and cumbered about many things. Well, Mary needs to be doing what I'm doing. I'm over here doing all this cooking and I'm over here working over here and I'm working. Well, Mary's sitting down over here. She's doing what she's supposed to be doing. See, that thing right there becomes a big danger. Why? Because a lot of people are doing things, but they're doing them for the wrong motives. If your motive's not out of love, it don't do no good anyway. The Bible tells us, I believe in 1 Thessalonians, maybe it's 1 verse 3, something like that, your labor is called a labor of love. If you're not laboring from the motive of love, the Bible says you're doing it for the wrong reason anyway. It don't matter how much they're doing. Alright, so you take the work in the Lord. We're a body, the body of Christ. Well, somebody's got to be a kneecap. Somebody's got to be a foot. Somebody's got to be a hand. Well, if everybody was out there doing the street preaching, who's going to be the ones doing the supporting? You see, that's why you got to be real careful about that thing. The thing is be in the business of trying to do what you can do to get people to the gospel and get people to Jesus Christ. But now everybody has to work alone together. That don't mean everybody's going to do the same thing. And the thing is, we want to do what God has called us to do so we can rejoice. I want to see the Father rejoice, man. I want to see Him. The bigger His smile is, the bigger my smile is. But the thing is, we have to make sure that we do what we're supposed to do and not force everybody else to do what we think they ought to do. That's one of the biggest things. Because as soon, I'll tell you this. As soon as you get to reading your Bible a lot, you'll think somebody else is not godly because they're not reading their Bible a lot. As soon as you get to praying a lot, you'll think somebody else is not godly because they're not praying a lot. And what happens is, what if the next man's got to work and he couldn't pray like you do? He's got bills to pay. And you see, those things, and then this is what happens. The old person who thinks they're real spiritual, well, he better get a job where he can do more praying. Okay, well, you know their situation, sir. See, you have to be real careful. Why, that flesh, if it can creep in there and make itself seem godly, the flesh will do it any way it can. Any way it can make itself seem more godly, it'll do it. The main thing is are we trying to please God? And the thing is, everybody's got different avenues that God's placed them in, and we do what we're supposed to do. Let Martha do what Martha's supposed to do, and Mary do what Mary's supposed to do. And the thing will work out. It says this, verse 4, the king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. Alright, now you know what a destroy a good king or a good president or a good leader somewhere? Somebody who's taking a bunch of gifts. Gifts can be a bad thing sometimes from the wrong person. Alright, nothing wrong with a good gift. But a lot of people give a gift for a motive to attach a string to you. That's like that verse right there. Is that verse right there not completely against lobbyists in Washington? That's good. That just tells you what the that's that verse right there. If somebody says, well, is there a verse in the Bible against lobbyists? Proverbs 29, verse 4. What do? They do that very thing. Now, let me show you something about gifts here in the Bible. Look at Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. It's something about gifts. Now, I want to say something about a gift. There's nothing wrong with taking a gift. Sometimes we go in church together, we give one another gifts. There's nothing wrong with that, is it? But now, if you got somebody and you know they're going to give you a gift because they're trying to attach a string to you, you have to be real careful about that thing. That's like leaders have to be real careful about it. While somebody is trying to attach a string to them and blind them. Look at Exodus 23, look at verse number 8. I want to make sure I'm giving you the right verse here. I thought it was 8. Exodus 23 should be verse 8. It says, I was in Exodus 22. I knew that wasn't sounding right. Here we go. Yeah, watch this. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise. Now, who was the previous verse talking about? The wise. All right, if you want to rejoice the Father, make sure you watch out who you take gifts from. And perverteth the words of the righteous. All right, now you got somebody trying to be a good judge. You know what somebody trying to do? Try to bribe them with a gift. Oh, don't worry about it. Hey, we just want to give you that just because we like you, you know. Oh, okay. What they're trying to do is pervert your judgment. And that's like with us, with Christians. A lot of times somebody who's not either not right with the Lord or somebody who doesn't know the Lord, sometimes they'll try to give you something. That way they can put something over on you. That way it'll cloud your judgment. For instance, you got a police officer trying to do a really good job in his police work. You know what? Somebody who's not going to be right, they know they're going to need a favor later on down the road. You know what they do? They'll give that man buy his lunch for him or something like that and say, hey, you know, remember last time? See? No, sir. No, I don't want that. And the thing is, we have to be real careful with that thing, because what happens is, if you receive it, a lot of times it'll overthrow your judgment. Now, you know what the devil will try to get you to do? The devil will do this. He'll overthrow your judgment. He'll give you a gift, all right. He'll let you get away with sin for a while. The devil, a lot of times, see, as far as the devil, we may follow the devil without consequences sometimes. And that thing won't hook you. And you know what he's doing? He's trying to overthrow your judgment. He said, man, I'm getting away with this thing. And the Lord's going, mm-mm-mm. Knowing that thing's going to... What he's doing is he's setting a hook. All right, now you know what we used to do when we was fishing? We fish with a black power bait. You ever use them power bait? And man, that's a good bait. You know what we'd do? I'd throw that thing out there and I'd wait and I'd watch that line tighten up. And then I wouldn't jerk it right then. I'd wait till it went out for a few seconds. And then I'd set that thing wide because he had time to swallow it down where I could set it real good. Well, see, what they don't realize is the devil will give you a gift just to set the hook. And guess what? It perverts the judgment and everything else. So we have to be real careful with that thing. And the gifts mess you up. Another thing, too, I want to show you something about the Lord. Look at John chapter 2 with me real quick. Show you something about his judgment here. Watch how the Lord did. Now, like I said, if a Christian wants to give you a gift and you know they're giving it the thing with a good motive, there's nothing wrong with that, man, at all. But I'll say this. You have to be real careful who you take them from, because some people are giving it to you in such a way to try to buy you off. Try to buy your affections and things like that. And y'all, that thing won't work. You know what? It don't work with kids most of the time. A lot of people think that they can just buy kids off. I tell you what a kid likes more than anything. Time. Just spending time with them. That goes a long way with a child. I'm learning that. Hey, my kid would rather me get down the floor and play with them, fight with them, something like that, than for me to go buy them something. They see it's a different thing. And look at the Lord, John 2. Look at verse 23. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. See, they're going by sight. Even though you still got that time period there, but still, watch, Jesus knew their hearts. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Now you see that thing right there? He didn't, even though they're trying to give him their affection and things like that, he knew it was in their heart. You know what we've got to be careful about? A lot of times people will try to give you their affections and things just because they want to see what they can get out of you. You know what? Somebody ought to like you because they like you, not because of what they're trying to get from you. And Jesus knew that there. And I like that. And what's so interesting about that is it says it needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So you know what he does? He says that in verse 25. And then right there in chapter 3, verse 1, he tells you there was a man. What? Well, the highest standard of men there could be, a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus. He shows you right there in the previous chapter, he knew it was in man. So what he's going to do, since he knew it was in man, he's going to show you by the standard of the very best man you could find, Nicodemus, back then. He shows you. You know what we have to do? We have to measure things by the Word of God, because now we've got this revelation, and say, look, I know that people's hearts are deceitful. And I know that if somebody's giving me a gift for a wrong reason, they're probably trying to buy me for some kind of reason, and I need to turn that thing down. Because people are trying. I've done it in my life, taking gifts from folks, and then find out later on they've tried to use that thing. But they'll do it real sweetly, you know. You remember a couple years back when, yeah, I remember. I see what's going on here now. And man, they'll try to get you on that thing. And the devil will too. Let's go to the next one. Verse 5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. I want to run a few references on this, but I want to show you something there about that flattery. Here's another one too. It runs both ways. Y'all, there's nothing wrong with praising somebody. Just saying, hey man, you've done a good job. You know, there's nothing wrong. Christians, we ought to actually be more encouraging than what we are. But insincere praise is flattery. Now, it's done for a reason. He's trying to trap you. You know what the Antichrist is going to do? And you got the type in Daniel chapter number 6, and then you got the prophecy in Daniel chapter number 11. He's going to get people with flatteries. That's actually how he's going to come in with flatteries. And man, he's just spreading a net. Don't you imagine? You've seen the types. You imagine these campaign promises that cannot be made. These presidents come in and they promise all this stuff. They can't do that stuff. Well, y'all, you see all those, you imagine what the Antichrist will do? He'll come in there, man, that Antichrist will promise them the world. And they're going to say, wow, he's going to spread that net and trap them. Let me show you this thing. Look at Psalms chapter number 140. Psalms 140. Just run a few on there. There's a bunch of things on flattery. But just to show you this thing about insincere praise. And so what you have to do, how we watch out for it, is when you know, a lot of times I'll mess around with Shiloh. I try to go over scenarios with her, you know, and stuff, trying to show her how, you know, like if we're going over a verse, I'll try to give her a scenario. Like the other night, I was telling her about flattery. And I said, Shiloh, you got the prettiest fingernail polish. And she said, I don't have any fingernail polish on. And I said, well, if you had fingernail polish on, it would be the prettiest fingernail polish. There it is. And she said, stop flattering me. See, she caught it. And I was thanking the Lord that she caught that. All right, Psalms 140, look at verse 5. The proud have hid a snare from me. Who are the proud? Well, you know who they are. You know exactly. They hold signs out there that says gay pride, and they work for the devil, and you got all these things. What I'm saying is, what do? They're always trying. You ever notice they're always trying to help somebody? Mm-hmm. You ever notice how they're always for the good? We're making sure that we're giving people the liberty. You know what? I think it's 1 Peter says, yeah, whenever they promise you liberty, they give you bondage. See, that thing, they don't realize there's a trap. Watch what it says. It says, hit a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins. That's just another word for trap for me. Now, you know what you have right there? Selah. Well, you know what? Every time you'll see that thing, you'll have a reference to something. Something has to do with the tribulation. Why? They're going to flee to Selah Petra. You know what that's connecting you to? That's connecting you to that movement, that proud pride movement. to the end times right there in the Psalms. You want to have an awesome study in the Psalms. You go through there and you study that word Selah and the context of the thing, and you find out those tribulational references. You find more prophecy in that than you can in your prophecy books you buy. So anyway, that's that flattery there. Dangerous. All right, back to Proverbs. It says, in the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare. All right, so you've seen that snare connected with that flattery, but you got this evil man. Well, you got the man of sin one of these days in the transgression of that, there's a snare. But the righteous does sing and rejoice. So you know what you'll find out? When an evil man is trying to get you, guess what? He don't realize he's setting a trap for you. He's really setting a trap for himself. You see that thing over and over. You know what? Most of these people who have come against you, you know what you'll find out? Now, it may not happen in this lifetime, though oftentimes it does. Most of the time, they may set you up, and they're setting a trap for their own self. The Bible said a good name is rather be chosen riches than gold. You know what you'll find out? A lot of these people who run you down, you know what happens? People later on down in life, don't nobody want to be around them. Why? They done ran everybody down. Yeah, man, that whole thing, I don't want to be around that person. She runs me down all the time. I've heard this old saying, somebody who a gossip with you'll be a gossip of you.
That's right.
You know what they do? They run everybody else down whenever you leave, then they run you down. I mean, man, that's why it's not good. And so you got that thing there, but now that evil man, there's a snare. Now, I got a little study I put together just right quickly about some snares. And I want to go over some snares with you just quickly in the Bible. And you might want to jot these down. But there's snares in the Bible you got to be aware of. And the thing is about a snare, and this is one reason why I'm actually going to take a little time on it. A snare in the Bible, it's called a snare for a reason. If you ever get caught, or you've seen an animal get caught in a snare trap, the more that thing tries to get out of it, it actually tightens him down. So the more he tries to go that way, he got trapped going that way. The more he tries to go that way, the tighter it gets and the more damage it does. So you know how the thing gets out? He has to go back. That animal would actually have to back out of that thing. You know what with us? You have to quit going that way. So how do you get out of snare? You have to quit going the way that's got you trapped. And so you have to get help too. The animal can't get out of a snare without having some help. You know what? When you get one of these snares, you got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been snared. I need help. I need you to cut with the knife. He's got the sword. I need you to cut me out of this trap. And He will. Here's one. We won't turn to these. I'm just going to go over them with you and write them down. This is the snare of the devil, 1 Timothy 3:7. And 2 Timothy 2:26. And what you have is you've got the snare of the devil mentioned there. And I tell you what, this thing is you can get to where you can fall into reproach and the snare of the devil, and you can get to where you don't have a good rapport anymore. A good report. You ruin your testimony. I've got one of the scariest things to me. I bet I've said it in 20 sermons. One of the scariest things to me is old Lot. He had ruined his testimony. You know, when he went down, y'all, and it makes my heart beat fast. He went down there, and you know what he did? He said to his relatives, he said, man, y'all, the fire is about to fall. The Lord is going to destroy this place. And the Bible said they mocked him. Man, that's tough, man. And only the Lord can help you get out of that snare and make things right. And then get that good name. Only the Lord can get that thing. Because, man, in our own power, we can't do that. But the Lord can help you, though. The Lord is the one who can help you do that. And just talking about getting out of these snares, you know, even like a good name and stuff. I know I've tarnished my name down through the year. But then guess what happened? I've seen people. And you know what they do? Man, I can't believe all you working for the Lord now. Well, I can't do that on my own. Only the Lord can do that. And I've seen people, and I've literally seen them, and years ago, like especially a couple of people I went to school with, years ago I thought, man, they ain't going to do nothing for the Lord. I see them now, and I think, man. And they just look like a shiny new penny, man. I mean, but only the Lord can do that. He can get you out of the snare. But the thing is, though, will you come to Him? That's the whole thing. Look at this one. The snare of idolatry. You got this thing mentioned. This mentioned in the New Testament too. You know, covetousness is idolatry. But Deuteronomy 7, verse 16 and then verse 25, You get this thing where they get hooked up on the superstition that surrounds the idols, and they're ensnared in their worship. And so like my note says here, fearing lest they should fail to appease their God and suffer evil consequences as a result. What you have is you can literally make a God out of thing, little g God out of things. I get this thing here, you know, in the Bible it talks about strange gods. Well, you know what happens? People won't spend time in the book to study the book and read the book, but they spend hours and hours and hours on these other things. What they don't realize, and this is what they do, man, I just don't have time to read my Bible, I don't have time to pray. What they don't realize is they've gotten into a snare. See, that thing has literally got them trapped down. I had one guy, you know, I told you about this guy. We talked to him and, man, I'd like for you to come to church sometime. Man, I can't come to church on Sunday. I said, well, what happened? He said, man, that's why I washed my car on Sunday. Well, y'all know what happened. It had snared him. Nicest, one of the nicest guy, Carl, I can tell you, one of the nicest fella. What happens is, well, sometimes you get in the snare and that thing pulls you. And see, only the Lord can get you out of that, then change them into, only the Lord can help your mind. And look at this one. The snare of the religion. You can jot this one down. Hosea 9:8. And Romans 11:9. Now, this is one thing here that can become a snare. If you grow up in a place like, let's say, a lot of these people who grow up in a religion like Roman Catholicism, do y'all know how much that thing snares them? I tell you how that thing can be a snare. And I think Pentecostals do it as well. But they will, if you get out of there, they'll basically shun you. Well, y'all, look, if somebody decides to quit going to the church, that's not a reason to shun them. But you know what? They shun you, man. I mean, just shun you. It's like Roman Catholicism. They basically, you are unwelcome around the family or anything else. And it's a snare. Why? Because they're so afraid of leaving that comfort zone. And that thing can be a snare. And yet, that's why the Bible warns. And y'all know how that, there's no telling how many souls have been damned to hell because they have so wanted to stay in that comfort zone. Instead of go out and what happens is that thing snares them and they stay in that thing all their life. You hear a lot of them, you'll say, well, you know, mama, she's buried out there behind church out there, you know. And, you know, it's almost like, well, okay, that's what you hear down here. And say, well, tradition has snared them so bad. And that snare of religion has got them so bad, they feel like they're not going to go where they can grow because they want to stay right there where they're at. And it's a sad thing, man. Snare of money, 1 Timothy 6:9. It's the root of all evil. And you know what? That snare right there has bit so many people. And man, they're hard to witness to. Why? I ain't got any need of anything. Some of that, that's like your movie stars and things like, you know why they're so hard to win to the Lord? And so hard to talk to about the Lord? Well, they've got all they're not lacking for nothing, man. Some of the most people you can witness to the best are people who have the less most time. Because you know what? A lot of times they know they've got a need for the Lord. They see a need. Well, they don't really. The rich man, he's poorer than the poor man. Well, the poor man's actually rich spiritually and the rich man's poor spiritually. See, that thing works, man, in such a way to where they're so blinded by that, and that thing has got them so snared when they're so addicted to that lifestyle. They literally get hooked on that thing, and it's a snare. And, man, the Bible warns about it. Here's another one right here. And that's actually in this proverb, but the snare of ridicule. Proverbs 29:25, it's the fear of man, and it's a snare. Why? It's the opinions of others. Somebody that's going to talk bad about them, like politicians, they get in that snare. They're so scared about what somebody else is going to think about them. You know what's wrong with a lot of people? Saved individuals are in the snare. You know what the deal is? They won't be associated with anything that has to do with the Bible, believing work, or something that does something, anything other than just go to the ritual of just going back. A lot of people think, well, I'm done my deal. I went to church. Look, going to church ain't hardly, I don't want to put it down on anything, but that's not Christianity, just going to church. Man, it entails a whole lot more than that. But a lot of people think, well, I just got that one thing taken care of. Man, you know what happens? They get so scared of that. It's a snare of that ridicule. And they don't want anybody to say anything bad about it. Y'all, if we ever get to that, you know what happens? We're putting our reputation above what God thinks. And you know what the Bible says? He made of himself no reputation. See, that thing becomes a snare. I'll tell you what. Old Herod, he was snared, wasn't he? The Bible said he liked John the Baptist. He even heard him gladly. Well, you know what he did? He was so scared of what Herodias' mother was going to think. He was so scared about what the government was going to think. He was so scared about what everybody else was going to think. He ended up doing things he didn't want to do. You know what that snare does whenever we get to where we're fearing ridicule? It'll make you do things you don't want to do. You actually get in bondage to what they think. And, you know, the old saying I heard, if somebody's driving you crazy, don't give them the keys. That thing stuck with me. Why? Because there's no telling how much time I spent wondering what old so-and-so thought. And I said, well, if I do this, what's old so what's it matter anyway? They don't pay my bill. You know, they're not the one. They're not my Savior. It's what God thinks. And you know what? Whenever we start living our life based on this, what does God think about my thoughts and about what I'm doing? It'll change your whole perspective. To me, it just changed. Why? Because, hey, if he didn't have a reputation, what is my reputation? Mm-hmm. And man, it's just liberating. Once you ever get to where you realize, I don't care what they think. Now, I'm not saying ruin your testimony, but y'all know what I'm talking about. What I mean is by that, I don't care, as far as I can be a fanatic for the Lord, and I don't care what they think about me. Because you know it's amazing. You can put a Bible verse on the side of your car or something like that right there, and people think, well, you're going a little bit too far, aren't you? What about that guy that's flying these two flags that says Alabama on both sides, like this right here, and got a car tag that says Alabama on the back, and then bought a maroon vehicle and said, Roll Tide, you know something? But now they're not out there. They're not out there. And go, you know, get up on the ball game, whoa, yeah, you know, and then we praise the Lord one time. There they go. They're one of those. Man, that shows you that people have gotten off kilter. There's a snare. Now, here's a snare of wickedness. Psalms 9:16 talks about that. And it's a snare of transgression. And what happens is, long story short, we've been talking about it a little bit. A wicked man is snared by the work of his own hands. You know, I wish I had time to go over this thing with you in Proverbs and will in a future study. But you become like what you're around. You really do. If you take something and I'll give you a really good instance. We had a couch at one of our houses one time, and the sun rays beamed in on that couch all the through the day. It just happened to be sitting in such a spot where the sun rays were on that couch a lot during the day. You know what? Over the years, those sun rays literally bleached out that part of that couch. Just bleached that thing up. Well, it had been exposed to those rays so long. You know what? There's been things that like at the office. My office smells like a faint hint of diesel all the time. Because I remember when I first moved in the office, I thought, what in the world is this? Well, you know what? It's been exposed to that diesel out there in the shop, because see, the shop neighbors my office is right there. And you know what happened? It's just been exposed to that so much, it's taken on that smell of a faint diesel smell. Well, you know what? That's why we have to be exposed to that Bible and exposed to prayer and exposed to one another. Why? Because if you don't, you'll take on the characteristics of the world. That's why you want to get in the presence of the Lord. Have a time where you get in the presence of the Lord. And people think we're crazy, but I tell you what, there's something about being exposed to the words of that book right there. Just you and the words of that, there's a transaction that's called light. And you know what that thing, that light bleaches out that other stuff. And you know what bleaches out the cares of this world, bleaches out the joys of this world, bleaches out the affections of this world, and gives you a heavenly affection. Is something about that book, while there's spirit, and that the spirit words on that thing is cleansing you on the inside, and it's actually exposing you to something spiritual. You think about spirituality. Do y'all know I can't see the Holy Ghost? I can't see Jesus Christ right now, but you know what? That book is spiritual. That's the only thing spiritual we can see right now. I can't see the Holy Spirit on the inside of y'all. But you know what? I can see that book. So as far as tangibly wise, that book is the only thing I can get a hold to and say, this is something spiritual, and I can actually put myself in front of the thing. That is so special right there that we had. What a blessing that the Lord entrusted us with that. And so that's the only thing you can get around. That's why I tell you, I want to point you to the book where I cross the book. I'm wrong. The book's right. Well, that's your final authority. And that's the thing right there that's going to change you. And you get in the snare to wickedness. The snare of the lips. Proverbs 12:13. We used to say, he's a man of his word, indicating his word was as good as a contract, but you're bound by what you say. And you know what? Every idle word will be taken into account. Now, you know what we ought to do? We ought to try our best to be truthful. And the reason why is because one of the characteristics of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible said he's faithful and true. So we, our thing is this, you know, Psalm 119, I just forgot. Well, I think it's verse 29. I was supposed to memorize that thing for school, but it just left out of my mind. But it says this, remove from me the way of lying. I've been trying to say that a lot. Lord, that's a good prayer. Lord, remove me. Why? Because, man, I tell lies, and I'm telling you this on the, I tell lies and don't even realize it a lot of times. A lot of times I don't have my facts straight. I lie when I don't even mean to lie. Why? Because the Bible said all men are liars. Man, we'll lie. Sometimes I'll say something, and Carla say, man, that wasn't right. You said it was 3 years ago when it was 2 years ago. And I said, man, yeah. But still, technically, that's a lie. Well, thank the Lord, you know, that he's forgiving. Why? Because, man, I tell you something that tears me up. Be preaching a sermon, quote a verse wrong. Well, I know some people are forgiving, but still, you want to be truthful. Why? Because you want to be able to be depended on. You want somebody to say, hey, that person right there tries their best to tell the truth. Why? Because I know people who lie. They'd rather climb up a tree and tell a lie, stand on the ground and tell the truth. And man, you know what happens? I'm just being honest with you. I don't listen to nothing they say. I don't take stock, and that's why I check everything, because I know they're going to tell me a great big old whopper. But as far as with us, we've got to be to where we can tell somebody. Why? Because if we tell them about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we want them to know we're telling them about a real thing that really would happen if we tell them, look, you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ on the authority of God's Word. What He says is going to happen is going to happen. And that truth is connected with you. But man, without truth, it's no good. It's just no good. And so there's a snare there. Another thing too, this is the last one that I'll go over tonight. The snare of women. Ecclesiastes 7:26, a prudent wife is from the Lord. And you think about this. I sent this to Carla. You know, she knows I've read Proverbs 18 and 19. I always send her the verse about the wife, you know. But whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Now, do you know what the Bible says in Matthew 7? No good thing will he withhold from those that ask him. I'm talking about prayer. You know what the Bible calls a wife? A good thing. That's amazing. That's an answer to prayer. And you know what we ought to do? Over years, people ought to pray for good. You know what I tell, you know, some of these guys that work for us, they say, man, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? You know, talking about a wife, or I need to meet a wife working. Pray for one. Pray for a woman that loves the Lord. Why? The Bible calls it a good thing, and the Bible says God won't hold a good thing. I think that's amazing. Well, if you've got a wife, that's an answer to prayer then, because he said he wouldn't hold a good thing, withhold a good thing. Now, the thing is too, a woman, there's a snare. You know what the Bible calls the harlot church? The mother of harlots. Now you see in Proverbs chapter 5, you'll see that woman creeping in there. Now you know what? The false doctrine's likened unto a woman. So you know what, as far as us being, why? Because there's a seduction that goes on there. The Bible calls them seducing spirits. Why? It's showing you a picture. And that woman is seductive. Why? False doctrine is seductive. You know what that thing will do? False doctrine appeals so much to the flesh that the Bible shows you a picture of seduction. That seduction comes in there, and you know what they do? They'll say, man, that just sounds wonderful. That makes me feel so good. And then Joel comes in and says, now, you can have your best life when? Now. Not wait on it. Not on the other side over there, not after the Lord. He says you can have it now. You know what the Bible, or that old song says, that old worldly devil saying, we want the world, we want it now. See, everything is now, instant gratification now. And your flesh wants everything now. When can I get it? In this now. And see, that thing is a snare. Why? Because that thing will literally lead you away from the Lord, and before long you're hurt. Because that false doctrine hurts. I tell you what, especially like, you know, we had talked about some of those people that believe some of these things, and y'all, they're ensnared by it. I'll tell you this, I would run myself crazy if I believed I could lose my salvation. I would run myself crazy. Why? Because you know what happened? The closer you get to this book, the closer you get to the Lord, and you realize how bad you are. Mm-hmm. I was coming home today. I said, Lord, what in the world? I thought that thing, I thought run across my mind. I said, why did I think that? Well, man, don't you know that you're going to, even your thoughts are known by the Lord? Mm-hmm. A lot of these people think, well, I've got all this outside cleaned up and I'm really spiritual now. Yeah, but what about the inside then? Now I'll get you inside. And what happens is you get to the point where you realize how bad you are whenever you get into the point, and the Bible says, be thankful for all things. Alright, something bad happens to you. Are you thankful for it? Thank you, Lord, for that flat tire. Thank you that my truck broke down. Probably going to cost me $500. Thank you, Lord. Well, y'all, that really spiritually, why? Because God knows that thing's working out for a reason. And technically, if you're looking at it through His eyes, we need to thank Him why it happened for a reason. Mm-hmm. He allowed it for a reason. And once we get to that point, then you say, well, thank you, Lord, because I know you've got a reason for it. But man, ain't that tough on the flesh. Mm-hmm. And so what happens is we realize as soon as we think we're getting spiritual, why the Bible says, take heed lest you fall. If any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. That's the thing that gets me. And man, you go in there and you realize we got a long way to go. So thank the Lord for His mercy. I'll stop there.